Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning we want to consider all three of our readings and focus on these words from Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You may be seated. Dear saints, the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, new things I now declare. These words come some 700 years before the baptism of Jesus, as we read of in the gospel reading. Now, we usually think of God as old. He is the Ancient of Days, after all. And we know that his word does not change. So, what exactly could be new with God? What are these new things that he's declaring? This morning, we want to consider three new things. First, we want to think about what God was doing with his people during the time of Isaiah, what new things he was about to do. Then we want to think about what was new with Jesus at his baptism. And finally, what is God doing new in you? When Isaiah comes on the scene as the Lord's prophet, the kingdom of Israel is split in two. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and both of them are in decline, both politically as nations. They are not as powerful. Their reign does not extend as far as it did before. They are subject to other nations in terms of paying tribute and the like. But more importantly than that is there is a gross religious decline. The people's hearts are far from the Lord. Though the temple continues to operate and they're bringing their sacrifices to the Lord, their heart just isn't in it. The people of Judah especially believed that they would be spared from any destruction because, after all, the temple was there in Jerusalem. That is where God dwells. Surely God would not allow anything bad to happen to them. But the Lord was about to bring it all to an end. During Isaiah's time, the nation of Israel would fall. 100 years later, Judah would fall. Jerusalem destroyed, the temple destroyed. So Babylon was coming to clean house. But the Lord is declaring through Isaiah new things. The old ways are passing away. The Lord is about to work salvation for his people in a new way. Israel and Judah are relying on their own might for their protection. They're looking to foreign nations for their defense. And so God is abandoning earthly strength as the people knew it. He's no longer going to go before them in battle to defeat the nations. Instead, he is going to work through one man, his servant. The servant will not rule the nations as an earthly king, but will bring righteousness and justice to the earth. The servant, of course, is Jesus. And it is at Jesus' baptism that we see most clearly, most fully, these new things that God is declaring through Isaiah. So what's new? The first new thing that should be obvious to us is this new way of revealing God's nature, this new way of revealing the Trinity to us. God has always existed as three persons in one God, and we even get hints of that in the Old Testament, although it's not fully revealed. For example, in Genesis 1, God says, "Let us," plural, "make man in our own image." The Spirit of God is frequently mentioned in the Old Testament. Consider our offertory we sing after the sermon. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's an Old Testament text. Or the angel of the Lord that leads the people of Israel This angel is worshipped as the Lord. Or even in our Old Testament reading this morning, we hear of the Trinity in verse 1, when the Lord, the Father, says, "Behold my servant, the Son, I have put my Spirit upon him." But there at Jesus' baptism, those who witnessed it see the fullest revelation of the Trinity that has ever been seen before. The Father speaking from heaven, his word upon the Son standing in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. That's new. The Trinity is not new, but it is revealed to us in this new and beautiful way. Secondly, the baptism itself is new. Throughout Advent, we heard of John baptizing out in the wilderness, a baptism of repentance, as Scripture calls it. What was this baptism? As far as we can tell, it is an extension of the rites of purification that the Jews often had to undergo. Before serving in the temple, the priests would wash. If anyone became unclean, they would have to perform a ceremonial washing before being allowed back in the presence of God. But this baptism of Jesus is new. He had no need of repentance. He was perfect. But Jesus tells John he is being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He is inaugurating a new baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire. He is inaugurating your baptism, in which you received the Holy Spirit. And in your baptism began the burning away of all the old sin in you, and you are being refined as gold in a fire. And finally, Jesus himself is new. He is a new man. The Son of God is eternal, of course, but in Jesus, the Son of God has taken on flesh, and that is new. He is fully man like you and me, yet without sin. St. Paul writes, "For Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." In Jesus, we see this new man. In his humanity, Jesus is what we were supposed to be. And in Jesus, we see what we will be. Jesus completes the old covenant. He begins the new. The old promises are fulfilled in him, and God's promises are made new. For Jesus is the servant spoken of by Isaiah in our Old Testament reading. If you like, you can follow along in your Old Testament lesson in your bulletin. I'm going to look at a few of those verses. Verse 1, Jesus is the one upon whom God places his Spirit. We see this at the baptism. Jesus does not cry aloud or lift up his voice in protest, but willingly obeys the Father's will. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, so Jesus goes to the cross. In verse 3, Jesus is not harsh with us, lest our faith be snuffed out. Instead, he comes to us in grace and mercy, forgiveness. In verse 4, it is Jesus who establishes justice by satisfying God's wrath at the cross. God's justice is served, and in that wrath poured out on Jesus, we are given forgiveness and peace. In verse 7, it is Jesus who opens the eyes of the blind. It is Jesus who illumines us who sat in darkness with the light of his word. And in verse 8, it is to Jesus that God the Father gives all of his glory, not to anyone else, not to an idol, for Jesus is truly God. The object of all true worship is Christ. What was promised by Isaiah is now here, and we have seen his glory. That brings us to the last new thing. The last new thing being declared by God is you. This newness, the new work of salvation that God is accomplishing, he is accomplishing in you, his children. God is doing something new with us. He has made you new in baptism. Paul describes this in beautiful detail in our epistle reading this morning. Paul writes that your baptism connects you to Jesus' death, and baptism connects you to his resurrection. You are given new life. You are a new man or a new woman. You have been given a new nature, the nature of Christ himself. In you, the image of God is being restored. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Galatians 6, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And this new you is a reflection of Jesus. As the moon reflects the light of the sun, so God's people reflect the light of Jesus to a world that continues to sit in darkness. Our lives in this world, as we serve our neighbor, as we work and forgive one another, as we deal with one another in love and mercy, this in some way is a reflection of Christ. Never perfectly in these fleshly bodies, but reflective of his glory nevertheless. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And you have been given that righteousness. In Jesus' baptism, he took all of your sins upon himself. And in your baptism, he puts his righteousness on you. You have been given new life. And so as new people, we are given these words of the Lord from Isaiah, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. What is a new song? No, we're not adding new songs to our hymnal this morning. It is the new song that we sing of the new things that God is doing. Our songs and our hymns are about Jesus and the salvation that he brings to us. In Revelation 5:9, we are told that the hosts of heaven are singing a new song, and the words are actually recorded for us, the lyrics, if you will. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That is our song, the church's song, a song of praise and thanksgiving for Jesus and the new things that he is doing and continues to do for us. As Luther writes in the hymn that we just sang, to Jordan came the Christ our Lord to do his Father's pleasure. Baptized by John, the Father's word was given us to treasure. This heavenly washing now shall be a cleansing from transgression, and by his blood and agony, release from death's oppression. A new life now awaits us. Thanks be to God who declares to us new things about his beloved Son, new things declaring you his child at baptism. It is the Lord who makes all things new. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.